So tonight we're going to do gleanings from 1 Thessalonians. I did gleanings from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Jude, and now do some gleanings from 1 Thessalonians. And the reason the gleanings is because it's not possible really to do a thorough job in 20, 30 minutes or whatever I take to do it in one night. So these books, they have a lot in them. But this is the highlights of the book. And this is one of the main, I think one of the major verses in the book here. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. In fact, this is one of the memory verses, young guys. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, that means they believe that God was speaking through them. You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They understood that God was using them. It was something big going on. Basic outline of the book. You could use the word the coming of Christ in each one of these instead of the return of Christ. I almost changed it. I have it written down as a return, but it's either one. For a Christian, we only have one coming or return. We have the return of Christ in salvation, chapter 1. Return of Christ and service. You see in chapter 2, this is the main emphasis of those chapters. The return and stability in chapter 3. The return and separation in chapter 4. And the return and sanctification in chapter 5. Those are just major pillars of those books. When God saves you, he wants to separate you from the world. The world and all that is in it is going to perish. It's kind of hard to get that in your head when you've been raised in this world and fed in this world and worked in this world. But this world is temporary. It's just small, temporary. Flash in the pan compared to eternity. And God doesn't want you to misinvest your life, misinvest your time. You only have how many days do you have? The Bible says the days of a man are numbered. So I know that there's a number of my days that God knows. I don't know it, but he knows it. And every day I think of one clicking off, you know, click, click. But we're coming closer to that time when we're going to pass on to eternity where we don't have an opportunity to serve Christ. Right now you have an opportunity to serve God. You have an opportunity to pass tracts out. You have an opportunity to witness to people. You have an opportunity to read your Bible. You have an opportunity to live for Christ. You have an opportunity to turn away from sin. That opportunity is all going to be gone after death. And so we've got a whole new order on the other side. And this is the testing ground. In fact, Philip Stolfus said to me, he said, I had this when we were going through this birth. He said, I had this kind of a, he didn't use the word, but it was an epiphany. He said, life's like being in the womb. And you go through this hard time called birth, or in life, death. And then new life is born. And you forget about the old pain and the old life and the old trouble because the new overshadows the old. Basically, his wife suffered for 2 long days. I bet they were long, long days. But now she's had this boy, fabulous little boy. And I'm gonna join him up with the NRA. I'm going to buy his year membership NRA for him, and as well as Gilbert's boy, both of them, I'm going to sign them up. I got permission, so don't get. Somebody said, why don't you buy him a life member? I'm not that much. No, I'll let them do that. But anyway, so this life's like a womb experience. I preached a message called the womb experience years ago. I'd meditated on that, but he got that. He got it. This is like a womb experience. He said, those 2 days were horrible, but now that's all past and we have new life. Hey, it's like each of us going to taste of that birth time, that next birth time when we leave this body. That's the basic outline of 1 Thessalonians. Emphasis of the coming of Christ is really pretty clear when you read the 5 chapters of Thessalonians. And every chapter ends with something about the coming of Christ, something in mind about that. The first chapter has 1:10, it says, and this is the last verse of chapter 10, we wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I am not, and born-again Christians are not looking for the mark of the beast. We're not looking for the peace treaty that he's going to sign at the beginning of the tribulation period. We're not looking for the plagues, the 21 plagues that are going to be unleashed upon this world. We're not looking for, nowhere in the New Testament do you find them looking for the tribulation period. But they're looking for Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. One of the, if I may say, any proofs, if you want to use the word, proofs of the rapture, there are many proofs for the rapture. But one of them is, some of them stronger than others, some of them weak, some of them strong, but at least this is interesting that we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And the time of the tribulation period is a time of wrath. As far as I can tell by reading the book of Revelation, studying it all these years, the whole 7 years is a time of wrath. The last 3.5 years is going to be a more intense time of wrath than the first 3.5 years. We have the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, but the vials or bowls, those are going to be woes. Those are going to be like, whoa, nothing's ever happened like that. So it's going to get more intense. But really what it is God's wrath upon man. The church gone, that doesn't mean people aren't going to be saved in the trib. They will be. There will be many, many saved in the tribulation period. But the influence of the church will be gone. Did you know that by you being here, you hold back evil? Your very presence, because who do you have with you? The Holy Spirit. Who's that? God. He holds back evil. The devil would like to do more. He would like to manifest himself more. Christians hold that back. We're the salt of the world. Salt holds back decay. Light holds back the roaches. I lived in a place on Fort Myers Beach in 1971. When I turned the lights on, the roaches would scatter. How many had a house like that? God bless you. And it wasn't because we were dirty. The house was so infested with roaches that at night you could hear them in the walls. At night, I should put this on a podcast. I forgot about this. I was laying there one night. Troy was in another room and baby blanket. And I was in, my wife and I were sleeping in this little bedroom. And I felt something on my chest and I went like this. And I smashed the roach against my chest and, of course, squished it over. Now, our roaches are like this. These are big boys. These aren't no little small roaches. Not German roaches. We're not talking about these little German. We're talking about big roaches, palmetto bug. And I smashed him, and the guts went across my chest. And I remember his little feet. They got little prongs on their feet. Scratched my chest. Put a scratch across my chest. That's how everybody should start poor like that. I have to have 3 bedrooms and 2 baths. No, you don't. Delivered us from the wrath to come. If I could stop right here and say no more than the fact that we, by the grace of God, have been delivered from the wrath of God. We've been delivered from the ultimate wrath of God because we're not going to go to hell. That's the ultimate wrath of God. But we've been also delivered from the temporal wrath of God, the temporary wrath of God, which is what the tribulation period is talking about. Second thing, we see chapter 2 in the last verse, or towards the last. Some of these aren't the actual last verse, but maybe the next to the last. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Speaking about, we're going to meet together. We're having a big old get together here pretty soon. Third chapter, we see this. And towards the end of the chapter, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an amazing verse right there. We're going to be unblameable in holiness before God. And how does that happen? By our good behavior? It happens by grace. That's why the Bible said that there'll be nobody glorying in heaven. We're not going to be, nobody in the flesh is going to be glorying. Nobody is going to be glorying in heaven, because the only glorying we're going to do is that Christ saved us and by grace has given us his holiness, his righteousness. And we can somehow stand before him unblameable in holiness. Wow, before God, even our Father at the coming, there it is again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's coming with his saints, coming all the time. The dead in Christ rise first. Chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming, there's that coming again, of the Lord, shall not prevent them or go ahead of them that are asleep. The term sleep for death, I believe, simply means something temporary. When you go to sleep tonight, you hope to wake up, right? You hope to wake up. Sleep's just something temporary. Now, to be absent from 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So I don't think soul sleeps is a biblical doctrine. Some people taught, and some people that knew the Bible pretty well taught, soul sleep. They believed that death was an unconscious calm that came over the believer until he was awakened by Christ. But I don't see it. I didn't see Moses and Elijah sleeping on the Mount of Transfiguration, did you? Moses and Elijah was talking about Jesus dying in Jerusalem. And so it just seems about the sleep. The only thing, so if it's not a unconscious state, it could just simply refer to sleep as something temporary. That's just my take on it. If the Lord himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and they're not mentioned much in the Bible, archangels, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means all the Baptists get to go first, but nevertheless. They which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's caught up, and that's where we get our word kind of rapture, because where the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but there it is, the catching away or catching up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Didn't say meet him when he, as Zechariah and some other places in the Bible where it talks about the second coming, where he plants his feet upon the Mount of Olives and stays. He doesn't go back to heaven, he stays and begins a millennial period of time. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he's telling the people of Thessalonica, have comfort in the fact that whether you die now or you're there for the rapture, that you're all going to eventually be together. Not one's going to be, I mean, yeah, the dead are going to go ahead of you, but then you're going to meet them in the air, and we're all going to be with Christ together. And so don't worry about what's going to happen. Well, what if I die before Christ comes? Well, he's going to take care of you. That was one of their concerns. Chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This isn't the last verse, however. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. This is the triunity, I like to call it the triunity of the human. It's a body, your body, whole body, your whole spirit. Let me start with the spirit. The spirit, soul, and body. So it seems to me, this is about the clearest place in the New Testament, that we are made like our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is a triunity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. Spirit, soul, and body are one. If you're sitting here tonight, are you three or one? Or both? You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. But in total unity, right? When you fast, is the clearest way to be able to feel the difference. You say, I don't feel my spirit as being different from my body. Well, you may not right away, but if you fast, your body will crave for food and want to eat and want to, but your soul and spirit will go, no, you are under my obedience. And you'll sense the difference between your spirit and soul and your body. Your body normally rules you pretty heavily. Most of you ate three times today so far. That's because your body said, I want you ate two times. You know, it's a sin to lie. But, okay, devil trouble. So,
amen.
Your body is the one that tells you to eat. It's not your soul and spirit so much telling you want to eat. Your soul and spirit don't need to eat. But your body needs to eat to maintain the soul and spirit within it. What happens when you die is your body can't maintain an environment in which your soul and your spirit can exist. Now, I'm not sure what that all means, but I know that when your body gets to a place where it will not maintain an environment in which your soul and spirit can exist, you will leave. Now, I've read all kinds of books on after-death experiences and out-of-body experiences. In fact, we had a guy here that wrote a book that he had a heart attack. He went in to the emergency room. He was in agonizing pain, and he died. He flatlined. He said as soon as he died, he had no more pain. He drifted up to the top of the room where he was seeing everybody working on him. Doctor came in that he had never seen while he was there. Doctor came in with a little cap on, and another doctor came in, and they worked on him some more and said all kinds of stuff between each other. And in about 20 minutes, he went back into his body, and he said, now here's what was wild. He told the doctor, he said, I saw you do this, say this, do this. The doctor said, it's not possible. You were completely out. So I don't know. I don't know about all that. I know it's easy to be deceived in those areas, so I stay away from them. You know, that's not where I'm putting my money. I'm putting my money on what the Bible says. I'm not going to put my money on some guy's experience. But I thought it was interesting. I've read so many of those experiences. I read a book, there was 100 of those. I talked to a hospice nurse who had been 6 months in hospice and 6 months out of hospice because they move them because they can't take all that death. It's too hard on them psychologically. But she said, man, I have telling you, she said, I believe there's something after death. You know, so we got to talk to her about the Lord. But we're going to someday be presented and be preserved. That's the second time you've seen that there. Blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. The best is yet to come. Some powerful verses, just randomly, that I've chosen through the years as I mark my Bible. These are verses I marked in my Bible as important. Now, the whole book's important. The whole Bible's inspired. But here's some of them. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That's important to me. Why is that? I don't have to go into a big, long, 20-minute, you know, when I pray for you, I say, Lord, help the professor. He knows who I'm talking about. Help him live for Christ and his family and move on to the next person. Help old Tom Cronin. You know, making mention. What is making mention of somebody? Well, that lets us know that in prayer, you don't have to. It's legitimate if you talk about somebody. Help Brother Maxwell with his bad back and no kidney and a couple other things and dog with no teeth. So making mention of you. I just these are just things I got marked in my Bible. In verse 9 I have marked, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a long way to come from serving an idol to serving the living and true God. But that's you and me. Your idol could have been the world. Your idol could have been work. Your idol could have been money. Your idol could have been talent. Your idol could have been fame. Your idol could have been all. People have anything that replaces God is an idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, number one. Don't put anything before God. Make him number one. Why? Because he is. He's not an egomaniac going up there and saying, I want to be number one. He is number one. He's before all things. By him all things consist. You just need to come up to the truth. And that truth is that God is number one. And so when we recognize in our life that he's number one, we come in alignment with the truth. The truth is he's number one. It's not an ego trip. He just wants you to believe the truth rather than believe a lie. The devil says all that other stuff, that's all a lie. Another verse I thought a lot about, but as we are allowed of God to put in, was we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, with the gospel. We so speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It's so humbling to realize that you have been and I have been put entrusted with the gospel. You know, it's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. There's nobody going to get saved if they don't understand the gospel. They got to know you in this room, the born-again believer, have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, when you're entrusted with something, you have to give an account for that. If I give you $10,000 and I say, I want you to hold this for me for 6 months, when 6 months is over, I want you to count that $10,000 back out. If you say, I count that out, I count $9,500, hey, where's the other money? You're going to be held responsible. So this trust we've been given is someday we're going to be held accountable for. Well, I so want to pass that. I so want to be trustworthy of this thing called the gospel that has been placed under my care. Another one that got me in verse 7 here in chapter 2, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, independent fundamental Bible believers have often been called fighting fundamentalists. Sometimes we would be called mean-spirited. We're not to be mean-spirited. We're not to let the fight, because it is a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We war. But we shouldn't get mean in the battle. And this is good for preachers, too. We're gentle among you as a nurse cherishes the children. Now, my mom and dad loved me, but sometimes they whipped me pretty hard. But you know, I never doubted that they loved me in that whole whipping process. Same thing with God. Another verse that got me, verse 12. This also referred to in 1 Timothy 4:1-8, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Man, we get born from above. It's worthy of our walk for Christ. It's worthy of the sacrifice. And I'm ashamed to say that word. The sacrifice of leaving the world. I remember when I got right with God, I cried because I realized that I wasn't going to be able to be right with God and do all the stuff, you know, smoking dope, dropping acid, getting drunk, being immoral. I was crying because I had to quit all that stuff, and it was a lot of fun. I was stupid. Thank God he cares about us. Thank God he knows. But for a moment there, it was a big deal to me to walk away from that stuff. Say, okay, old rock and roll. I got rid of my 8-track tapes. I had to stack them like that. I got rid of all the 8-track tapes, all the pornography, all of that junk I'd been in. If I said, that's it, I'm done with it. Because the Bible says sin's fun for a season, a pleasure of sin for a season. It is. But it's not even comparable to the things God has prepared for them that love him. So we should walk worthy of God. God forgive us if we... by the way, can I say it this way? You also should drive worthy. Drive worthy of God. Yeah? So see, when you've got road rage and you're cutting people off because they're going, you get by, you know how you do when somebody's been going slow, so you finally get an opening, go by me, you cut in like that. I'm not going to ask that. I've seen so much road rage lately. I mean, somebody's going to shoot somebody. I mean, I've seen this road rage. These people are in a hurry to go nowhere because in the traffic we got, you're going nowhere. You're going the speed of that traffic because down the road they're going to get you. You're going to get by 3 cars and then you'll be able to follow back like everybody else going 35 miles an hour. They got these engines, they can hit a button and make them real noisy. And they go, wah, wah. Then they're blah, 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 blah. Yeah. We Christians should drive worthy. It could be a sermon there. Verse 18, another noteworthy verse. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, Satan can hinder Paul, he can hinder me. If he can hinder your plans, or if he can hinder Paul's plans, he can hinder your plans. Sometimes we want to do something, and it's a good thing to do, but Satan comes along, himself probably not. With Paul, yes, but it's probably more of the demons and stuff, not Satan himself, but he's responsible for it all, so he gets the credit. He's going to try to hinder you. He's going to try to put stuff, and sometimes he successfully hinders you. Paul doesn't say he didn't successfully hinder us. He says, once and again. Once and again, Paul says, Satan actually was successful in hindering me. So it shouldn't surprise us. We have revival. We have a special note. We have speaker. We have Bruce Humbert speaking. I'll guarantee you, you're going to get resistance on coming to church. You'll get a flat tire. Your hot water heater will break. Your long-lost son-in-law called that hadn't talked to you in 5 years and wanted to chat for an hour so you missed church. And boy, when that happens to me, when I start getting resistance, I think, Brother Bruce is going to say something that's for me tonight. He's going to say something. I better be there tonight. The more resistance, the more excitement I get. I get excited about coming. Yeah, I hope you get that. Chapter 3, some things I noted. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. The apostles specifically were spectacles of suffering. I said this to somebody the other day. They witnessed the resurrection. How did we know the credibility was good? They were willing to suffer for that testimony all the way to death. If they'd have been lying or had made up the resurrection, certain time when they came close to dying or suffering got so bad, they would have said, well, it wasn't really true. But none of them, as far as I know, recanted of those who saw the resurrection. But they suffered for it. And they, of course, died for it, too. But it says that we should suffer tribulation. Don't be surprised. In the world, you should have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then another one here, cross-reference. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Where's Vito? Vito here tonight? No? One night I want to call him to take test. Vito not here? He's outside? He memorized that. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification should abstain from fornication. Separation from the things that are displeasing to God. That's big in the Bible. 2 Corinthians, of course, 16:14 through chapter 7, verse 1 is real big. Verse 4 there, in fourth chapter, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is separation from the world and separation to God. It's a double-edged sword. We separate from the world the things that displease God, because to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we separate to God and learn the things that please God and want to do what he wants us to do. I think there's some songs about that. Be what you want me to be, O Lord. So in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is not a bad word. In fact, it's called the beauty of holiness. You've never felt as good as you will feel when you get to heaven. I don't care what you've done. You never will feel as good as you'll feel when you really get the full open door. When the old man's gone, the old nature's gone, you got full holiness. It's going to be fabulous. Fabulous. Past anything you... Uh-oh. Stop. And one of my favorite verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, I preached a number 3, 4, 5 times on this one, and study to be quiet, to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. My title of my sermon was, Shut Up, that's study to be quiet, mind your own business and work with your hands. Shut up, mind your own business and work with your hands. That's the whole sermon right there. That's a very simple. Is that not what it says? Shut up, mind your own business, and work with your hands. I like working with my hands. I laid cover for 17 years. I still like working with my hands. It's a very gratifying thing. Work less with your mouth and more with your hands. I think the title of that is. Verse 12, that you may, why? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So those are big verses I have in mind. Also chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is cometh, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For brethren, ye are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. What he's saying is the world will have no idea. But you do have an idea. In fact, tonight, if you're sitting in here, I'm telling you, the Lord's coming back. Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. So it's not, it shouldn't take you as a thief. You should know what's coming. You should always be ready. You should not go to bed tonight without saying, Lord Jesus, is there anything between you and me? Is there anybody I need to get right with? Is there anything I need to take back? Is there anything I need to restore anything that's been that I shouldn't have taken? To a point, in other words, be whole with God and pure with God, and you lay your head on your pillow and say, into thy hands commend I my spirit. That day will not take you as a thief. Verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It's serious life, living the Christian life. Another big verse is verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, did you, think about that. That's the second time, isn't it? But obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed for it. One of the biggest arguments, it's one of the main pillars of the rapture, is the church cannot be brought under the wrath of God. Why? Jesus suffered all the wrath you and I deserve on Calvary. If we suffer wrath, his wrath, again, it would be double jeopardy. Kind of what they're putting Trump through. So anyway, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Of course, the preacher, that means something to me. And we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, to warn them that are unruly. There are those that are unruly. You can't get away from it. And comfort the feeble-minded. You can't get away from them. Support the weak. We're going to have those folks. Be patient toward all men. The church is not a museum where beautiful people come together. The church is a hospital where sick people come together. And we get saved and healed. And we're growing and healing and getting mature in the Lord. And there's all different levels of that going on. And so sometimes, you come into church, you say, I can't believe that. Well, don't believe it. Believe it. We want sinners to come and hear the word of God. Now, we don't want them to stay and cause trouble. Obviously, we want them to get saved and know Christ. And eventually, if you sit under the gospel, I'll tell you what. If you sit under the gospel for very long, you're going to get saved. If you can get somebody to come and listen to the preaching of the Bible very much. My mother-in-law was the hardest person in about that gospel I ever know. After 6 months, she got saved. It just broke down. The Holy Spirit just broke down all her resistance. And this is one you know about, and everything give thanks. That's everything. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything. Man, that's big. You have a gout attack. Everything. That's huge. Kazoo night. 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why did I put that in there? Well, it meant a lot to me, and I marked it in my Bible. God doesn't just want you to stay away from evil as far as actual participation in evil. He wants you to stay away from the appearance of doing evil. You with me on that? If I opened your refrigerator, I've been over to people's homes, and I open the refrigerator. I say, preacher, that's grape juice. That's not. I said, well, that's got a little skinny neck on it. I want to stay away from all appearance of evil by the grace of God. If I can, I want to do it. I've never been to Hooters. So I've been told they have good food. I've never been.
Oh, man.
I've never been to Twin Peaks. Though I did go to the parking lot, parked my car. My wife went in first to get a table. On my way to the door, she came, stop, do not go in here. I said, why? What's the trouble? They're having Victoria's Secret night. I said, oh, what is this? She said, oh, these girls aren't dressed hardly at all. But I felt bad that I was already there in the parking lot. People may have thought I was leaving the restaurant, flee from the appearance of evil, see? And I mean, I thought, boy, now, you know, they're going to say, we'll go to church. See, I saw the preacher come out of, I saw a preacher and his wife. Come out of Twin Peaks. I thought it was a nice Colorado restaurant. I thought Twin Peaks, Colorado restaurant. I said, well, it's about time them Colorado folks come around here and give us a decent food. By the way, that place is always full. Does that mean the food's good? Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Well, there you go. You should read 1 Thessalonians. Some interesting facts. This epistle. What's an epistle? Epistle is a letter. This particular one is not to an individual like Philemon. This is to a group of people in the church of Thessalonica. So that's different. Some of the epistles are written to an individual like in Philemon, but this one's written to a group of people, the church. Meeting in Thessalonica. Earliest epistle of Paul is believed to be written around 54 AD. I wouldn't die for that. Likely written from Corinth. That I wouldn't die for that either, but it's according to the evidence. I believe in actually chapter 18 of Acts also. So I'm going to read now. I put that up there so it'll remind me. I'm going to read from this book called Things to Come. By Dwight Pentecost. You ought to have this book at your house. You should have this book at your house. Anyways, so why do I want to read this? The Thessalonian Christians were not ignorant of the fact of the resurrection. This was too well established to need preparation, presentation, or defense. That which elicited this revelation from Paul to them was their misunderstanding of the relation between the resurrection and the saints who were asleep in Christ to the rapture. Paul writes them not to teach the fact of resurrection, but rather the fact that at the rapture, the living would not have an advantage over the dead in Christ. If the Thessalonians had believed that the church would be going through the 70th week, they would have rejoiced that some of their brethren had missed this period of suffering and were with the Lord without experience the outpouring of wrath. That's a real serious point right there. If we're going to go through the tribulation, it'd be better to dive ahead of the tribulation period. If the church were going through the tribulation, it would be better to be with the Lord. That's be better to die than to have to await the events of the 70th week. Now, that's one of them subtle proofs of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is bigger than one or two. It's just spread through the teaching of the New Testament. That is one that a lot of people never hear them talk about it. They would be praising the Lord that their brethren were spared these events instead of feeling that those had missed some of the Lord's blessings. Those Christians evidently believe that the church would not go through the 70th week in their anticipation of the return of Christ, because they mourned for their brethren whom they thought had missed the blessing of this event. Page 209 of Things to Come. This guy did his work. This is a life work. of our brother. He's already in heaven. He already knows what's going on. Good. So the church is not looking for the signs of the tribulation period, but exhorted that Christ's coming is imminent any moment or at any time. Consequently, be ready.
If you would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may contact us at the church website, gospelbaptistchurch.com, or you can go to Facebook and type in Gospel Baptist Church, Bonita Springs, Florida. Also, you could call the church office at 239-947-1285. Thank you, and God bless.